Picture this. A child runs into the house, breathlessly asking, "Mom, can I go?" And she cuts him off. Before you even ask, "Do you have your chores done? Do you have all your homework done? If you haven't done those things, you're wasting your time asking to go somewhere." Maybe that sounds familiar to you. Maybe as the parent, or maybe as the child, maybe you've experienced it on both sides. Before mom or dad will even consider letting the child go somewhere, certain things have to be done first. Those are called prerequisites. Now, when I was the boy in that story, I didn't know what a prerequisite was. I probably couldn't have said it if I had seen it. But that's something that must be done in advance before something else can happen. We learned about that later in college. There were certain courses that you might want to take, but before you did, you had to take another course, a more basic class. That was a prerequisite for what you really wanted to do. I think the same can be said about knowing the will of God. We began last week a very brief series of messages on knowing what God's plan for my life is. And I'm sure that's something that has been a concern of ours, maybe if it's not right now, maybe it was at an earlier time. You may know young people that are at that age where they're making lifelong decisions and they're wondering, what does God want for my life? That's a great question to ask. It's a good place to start. And we saw last week that God indeed has a will. And a lot of that will he's already revealed in his word, the Bible. But there are some things that are not in the pages of Scripture. How we should direct our lives, maybe in a choice of a career, a place to live, the decision of a life partner, or whether we even get married or not. These are all questions. People wonder what God would have them to do. But before God reveals to us even the next step of his plan for our lives, I can almost hear a voice from saying, before you even ask, there's a few things that have to be taken care of first. I'd like to suggest tonight there are three prerequisites, three steps that must be taken beforehand before we can know anything more of God's will for our life. The first prerequisite is the prerequisite of salvation. Before we even ask God, considering what his plan is for our lives, we must be properly related to him. We need to be one of his children. I like how the Living Bible renders a conversation Jesus had with some Jews of his day, recorded in John 6, verses 28 and 29. They, being the Jewish people there, asked, "What should we do to satisfy God?" I suppose you could even reword that to say, what is God's will or his desire for our lives? And Jesus told them, "This is the will of God, that you believe on the one he has sent." You want to know what the will of God is for your life? Here is step one. To believe in Jesus, to put your trust in God. That is a necessary first step. Now, I'm sure that these folks, being brought up in rabbinic Judaism, which was very legalistic, they were expecting a list of do's and don'ts. You got to do this, 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 and this, and you got to stay away from this, this, and that. And Jesus said, just believe. Put your faith in me. And then we become God's children. Then as our Father, he can guide us. But this is the first step. Another scripture regarding the will of God is found in 2 Peter 3:9. Now, this is one you've probably heard before. But again, I like how the Living Bible renders it. And this is in the context of Christ's return, and why hasn't he come back yet? There were skeptics saying, you've been talking about this return of Jesus for 40 years now, and it hasn't happened yet. You know, here we are 2,000 years later, and we're in the same boat. They're thinking, it hasn't happened yet, it's never going to happen. Peter writes, he isn't really being slow about his promised return, even though sometimes it seems that way. But he is waiting for the good reason that he is not willing that any should perish. And he is giving more time for sinners to repent. If you ever wonder why Christ hasn't returned yet, if you look around the world and say, how much worse does it have to get before Christ comes and makes it right? Here's your answer. He's giving those unbelievers more opportunity to repent. Why? We have an insight into God's will here. He is not willing, that's stated negatively, he is not willing that any should perish. It's not in our hymnal, but I remember growing up, there was a hymn based on that very line. He was not willing that any should perish. The hymn is written in almost a haunting kind of a tone. It's very moving as you consider all of those who are lost. And he is not willing that any should perish. Where are our heart when it comes to the lost, having a heart for the lost? Sinners being saved through faith and repentance is at the very top of God's wish list. You want to know what God wants, what he desires, what he wills? It's that all people become saved. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, you can put wills in there if you want, all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You say, well, how much does God want all men to be saved? Well, he sent his Son to earth to die in our place, to open the way of salvation. That's the measure of his love. We all know John 3:16 by heart, right? For God so loved the world that he gave. How much did God love the world? So much that he gave his one and only Son. That's how much God wants people to become his children, to be saved from their sins. And then as they are his children, he can lead them as their father. This is God's first and foremost will, that people be saved. Using the imagery of himself as the good shepherd, Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, the sheep listen to his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. If we want God to lead us, if we want direction in our lives, in accordance with his will, we need to know his voice. The only way we're going to know his voice is if we are his sheep. Only as we become one of his can he lead us. Without salvation, we're not even at the beginning of God's will. This is the first necessary step. God has no reason to reveal to us anything in particular about his plan for our lives until we become his child. So salvation is the first prerequisite. You say, all right, you've spent all this time telling me something I already know. I'm already saved. Move on. Well, consider this. Not only is that God's primary step for His will for your life, that is also His primary will for everybody else's life. So I want you to consider this when you're praying for other people. You see, we take prayer requests on a regular basis in all of our worship services and on our Wednesday night services. We often will even share if there's a pertinent concern at our Bible studies, maybe before that gets started, we'll share a request. Often it's for other people. Often it's for people who don't know Christ, and they have a need. Maybe they're ill, maybe they've been injured, maybe they're undergoing surgery, maybe there's been a death in their family, maybe they've lost their job, maybe they're in financial or material need. All of these things are legitimate needs. I'm not at all suggesting we should not pray for them. What I am suggesting is that before we pray for those, we pray for their salvation. Because that's the most important thing. And just maybe God can use this crisis event in their lives to bring them to Him. So please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for other people's illnesses and injuries and crises. We should. But first and foremost in our minds is they need Jesus. Because God can answer that specific prayer and get them out of the problem they're in, and they're still lost. The most important thing for anybody's life is that they know Jesus. And that ought to be the top priority when we're praying for others, that they come to know Jesus. Paul writes in Romans 10:1, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for my fellow Israelites is that they be saved." Number one on his list was the salvation of his fellow countrymen, people he knew that were close to him that rejected Jesus. That was his prayer. And I think that's step one. Second is the prerequisite of submission. This means that we must obey, at least in the desire of our hearts, the will of God in those areas we've already known. I suggested last week that most of God's will is found right here in God's Word. One preacher stated he thought 95% of God's will is right here. Because God's will has much more to do with the kind of person you are than necessarily how you make a living or where you live and that kind of thing. And in those areas where God's will is clear from His Word, where He has already revealed it, are we submitting ourselves to that? Mark Twain, who was anything but a Christian, put it that way, he once made a remark: "It's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand." Because he wasn't willing to submit to what God said we should do with our lives. He saw the very clear commands of God that said, "This is what I want you to do, and I'd like you to stay away from this." And Mark Twain thought, "I don't want to do that." That was his problem with the Bible. It wasn't the parts of Scripture he couldn't understand. Sadly, that's also true of many professed Christians. Oh, they'll find parts of the Bible they don't understand. And they might even use that as an excuse, saying, I can't understand the Bible that was written a long time ago. And you know, there's parts of the Bible I don't get. Yeah, but what about the parts you do? You know, there's an awful lot in Scripture that's very, very clear. God says certain things are wrong, and that doesn't change. God says certain things are right, and we should do them. That doesn't change. And if we come into this area of wanting to know God's direction in our lives, but we're unwilling to do the things that God has already told us to do, do we really expect He's going to show us something else? Do we really think that God is going to open our eyes to his plan when we're refusing to obey the things he's already told us. Obedience to God is necessary if we want to know God's will in a particular situation. See, we already know there's certain things that God forbids. You know, if you have a young person that comes to you and says, I'm really thinking of moving in with my girlfriend. We're not married, but, you know, we want to try this out. Do you think it's God's will? I can already tell you the answer to that. The answer is no, because God says don't. The Bible clearly says, if you're single, don't live like you're married. And if you're married, don't live like you're single. That's pretty clear, and it's never changed. And there are many areas like this where, if we refuse to submit ourselves to what God has already said, we're not going to get any other direction in our lives because we're already out of God's will, that part of God's will that he's revealed to us. A.W. Tozer writes, obedience is the big problem, and unwillingness to obey is the cause of continued darkness. When we wonder what God's doing in our lives, but we're living outside of his will in these areas that are clearly spoken in Scripture, should we be surprised? You know, why would we expect that God would give us further direction when we're not following the direction he's already given? There's an example of this, and it's seen in the life of Moses. You're probably familiar with the story. Moses had been brought up in Egypt, was probably being groomed to be the next Pharaoh, but he knew down deep inside, maybe through those early years that his birth mother raised him, that there was something about these Israelite slaves. He saw an Egyptian slave owner or master beating an Israelite slave, and in rage, he killed the Egyptian. And so he had to run for his life, and he ran off a long ways into the wilderness, a place called Midian. While he's there, he's tending sheep. And he's on a mountain one day, and he sees a bush on fire. Now, that probably wasn't that uncommon in the desert. But what was uncommon was the bush kept burning and it didn't burn up. Usually something that dry would just go woof and then it'd be gone. You'd have a pile of ashes there. This thing still burns. And he walks up to it and a voice comes out of the bush and says, Moses, take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. And he realizes this is the voice of God. And if we want to put it in these terms, God was about to reveal his will for Moses' life. He's telling Moses what he wants him to do. And what does Moses do in response? Does he click his heels, salute, and say, yes, sir, I will do exactly what you say? Not in the versions I've read. No, Moses argues with God. He's got a list of excuses this long. He's trying to get out of it. And in the midst of this conversation, Exodus 3:12 says, and God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship on this mountain. Here's your sign, Moses. You've been wanting some sign, some confirmation that this is really what God wants in your life. Here it is. But did you catch the catch? In order for Moses to receive the confirmation that it is truly God's will, he has to do it first. I remember hearing of parents of some small children. They were the first ones I'd ever heard do this. And I think it's brilliant. You know how 3 and 4 and 5 year olds can be, right? And yeah, well, 13 and 14 year olds can do this too. But you tell them to do something. Go clean your room or, you know, go do whatever. And what do they ask? Why? Why? Now, you can try to, you know, sit down and reason with a 4 year old. Good luck with that one. What these parents said, and again, I just think this is so smart. They said, you go and do it, and then I'll explain why. That's good. Because they said that in their experience, once the kid does it, they don't care why anymore. They weren't really asking that question seriously. They just were trying to delay or get out of it. Do it first, then I'll explain. I think God does that to us sometimes. Maybe there is what seems to be a direction God wants us to go, and we're like, God, why? Why do you want me to do this? Why do I have to go through that? God says, you follow me, and then I'll explain. You obey me, and you'll understand later. Now, that later might be years down the road, and we look back and, hey, hindsight's 20/20. It makes perfect sense now. We may not understand until we get to glory. But God says, don't wait to understand it all. You do it. I love Warren Wiersbe's line. We don't live on explanations. We live on promises. That's good. Because we expect God to explain his will to us. And he doesn't say, I don't want to have to explain my will. I want it to be obeyed. Do it. Here's what I want you to do. Now do it. If we want to know God's will, we need to be submissive or obedient to the part of God's will we already know that's already in the Scriptures. Developing the ability to be guided by God is more about consistent obedience than it really is about some kind of spectacular discernment. It's about obeying God in the simple things, and more of his will is revealed to us. And then third is the prerequisite of surrender. You say, hold on. Submission, surrender, is there really a difference? Yeah, there is. Submission is obeying what we already know God wants us to do. We submit ourselves to that. Surrender is the willingness to obey God in those areas we don't know about yet. This is how we approach those parts of God's will that are unclear to us. We're not sure. God, do you want me to go here or go there? Do you want me to do this or do you want me to do that? And what God requires before he's going to reveal that to us is a willingness to do whatever God wants us to do. You say, but I don't know. That's the point. We have to get to a point in our walk of faith that we say, I trust you, Lord, even though I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know how you're going to guide me, but I am willing to do whatever it is you want me to do. That is an important attitude that we must have. See, before we can understand God's will, we got to have the proper attitude. Otherwise, we'll never learn what he wants. We must really want God's will, regardless of what it contains in the details. You know, I think sometimes we're more concerned about getting God's okay on our will than we really are finding out God's will. We say, all right, Lord, this is what I want to do. Now put your stamp of approval on it, and I'll be on my way. He wants us to be willing. He wants us to say, whatever it is that you have for my life, I trust it is the best because it's from you. See, it's more about trusting God than it is trusting the plan. And I think that's what pleases him. God doesn't reveal his will to let us toy with it. There's a great danger in the attitude that says, Lord, give me an idea of what you have for me and let me think about it. How many of you remember that old show, Mission Impossible, right? This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds, right? How does that always begin? Your mission if you choose to accept it. See, there's always that out. He always had that opportunity to say, nah, I don't want to do it. God does not reveal his will that way. He doesn't say, this is what I want you to do, but if you don't want to do this, here's plan B. He says, here, do this. This is the way I want you to go. And he wants us to have an attitude of willingness, an attitude of surrender to whatever it is that God has before us. Finding God's will really isn't a complicated process. It's not something that is so involved that only a spiritual giant or genius can ever determine God's will. God is asking us, his children, for a once-for-all commitment of our lives to his will, whatever it might be. And once that willingness is there, he is going to reveal it. Sometimes a step at a time, maybe a day at a time. We already looked last week. He doesn't roll out a blueprint and say, okay, here's the whole thing beginning to end. I, for one, am glad that he doesn't do that because I'd probably faint if I saw everything that God had for the next 10 years, if I even have 10 years. God says, I'll reveal it, but I want you to be willing. Well, if it's that simple, why do we struggle with it? Because when we pray, not my will but yours be done, we are in a sense giving up control of our lives. That's why I use the word surrender here. When you surrender, you give up control of your life to whoever you're surrendering to. You are at their mercy. When we surrender to God, we are, in essence, giving up our sense of control. You see, there's only one will that's going to be done. It's either God's will or my will. He's either calling the shots or I am. Now, that control that we think we have is really an illusion. I always think of that picture of the little girl that's in the front of the shopping cart. You know how some shopping carts have the little car out front? The kid sits in there and they've got a steering wheel, right? I've got a picture of this little girl. She's sitting in the car. She's got both hands on the steering wheel. And you can see behind her is the shopping cart. And you can even see, you know, her mom's legs behind her, you know. That little girl, and she's got the expression like, ooh, I'm going, you know, I'm going to take this thing where I want it to go. She may think in her little brain that I'm steering this cart. And she sees the section that says toys, and I'm like, you know, we're going to go that way. Mom says clothes, and she, which way do you think the cart's going to go? Who's really in control here? And we have this illusion of control. God is ultimately in control. You say, yeah, but he's given me free will. He has. And I'm, if you know me, I'm a big proponent of free will. God has given us free will, and he will not violate that. But that does not mean that we're in control of our lives by any means. We can control what we say and what we do, but once we do that or make those choices, the consequences are out of our hands. We don't control those. I believe God does. And God is truly in control. So really, when we're surrendering our will to God's, we're giving up control we really don't have anyway. But we're allowing his will to become our will. You know, we love the familiar. We love the comfortable. We love something we can wrap our brains around or wrap our arms around. But the closer we walk with the Lord, the less control we want to have over our own lives, the more we surrender to him. And the more we give him our will, the more we find that he puts his will in our hearts. You know, a verse that is often misquoted and misinterpreted is found in Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I've heard preachers say, this is a blank check God gives you. You tell God whatever you want, name it, claim it, and he's got to give it to you. That ain't what that verse is saying at all. That verse is saying is when we delight ourselves in the Lord, he puts his desires into our hearts so that we want what he wants. We will what he wills. And I use the personal example of myself. I've been asked before, how do you know that God wanted you in the ministry? And the answer is simple. There is nothing else I would rather do. And it wasn't always that way. There was a time when I was in high school when I was going to go into journalism. I already had a college picked out. I knew what my life was going to be. And there was no, you know, dramatic thunder and lightning kind of experience where God said, no, I want you to do something else. It wasn't like that. But gradually, through some circumstances and some godly counsel, and I believe the influence of my dad and other people in my home church, I suddenly came to a point, or maybe gradually came to a point where, no, I wanted to go to Bible college. And there wasn't anything I wanted to do more than preach God's word and fill that call. And I do believe that's his will, but he put his will into my life. I'm not like those guys that, you know, oh, God called me to ministry. And I fought it for years, but I finally surrendered. And I'm so glad I did. Really? You can't tell. I had a professor in college, and before class started, he was giving a little devotional about surrendering to God's will. And he talked about how when he got out of Bible college, he was going to go into seminary. And he said, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go to seminary. Just don't send me to Chicago. I don't know if he had a bad experience there or just, you know, heard about it or what. But just don't send me to Chicago. But, you know, that he ended up the University of Chicago graduate school. I wondered, if you didn't want to go to Chicago, why did you even apply? But that's another story. I never did ask him. And then when he got out of seminary, it's time to get into ministry. And he said, Lord, I will minister for you anywhere you want. Just don't send me to New England. It's such a hard and tough place to minister. And, you know, there's so few Christians up there. Sure enough, he ends up in Massachusetts. Guy next to me is scribbling in his notepad, and he's saying, Lord, I'll go anywhere but Hawaii, the Bahamas. Yeah. I just wanted to say, you know, God doesn't work by reverse psychology. We can't manipulate like that. But you know, that's how some people act about God's will. God is going to look down, and he's going to say, okay, what is the very last thing that person wants to do? I'm going to make them do it. What kind of a God is that? That is not the God that you read about in the scriptures. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might live it to the full. And I know we have eternal life in heaven. I think that starts here. I think God wants us to be fulfilled. And the way to be fulfilled is to be doing what he designed us to do. So how do we find out what God has designed us to do? Well, here's three steps to begin the process. Next week, we're going to look at some particulars that we can use in helping understand that. But before we get to that, before we even ask, have we been saved? If you're not saved, you're not going to get any more of God's will because you're already way out of God's will. He is not willing that any should perish. And if you're not saved, you're on that road to perdition. So salvation's the first step. Secondly, am I submitting to that part of God's will I already know from the Bible? Am I obedient? That doesn't mean you have to be perfectly obedient. Understand that we're still frail, we're still human, we still battle our sin nature. But if we are consistently and persistently telling God, I don't care what you say, I'm doing it my way, we're going to have a hard time discerning his will. And then finally, are we surrendering ourselves to whatever the future holds? Do we walk into this next week, this next day, and say, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know you do, and I trust you. I accept whatever it is that you have for me. If we can say yes to those three things, God's going to say yes in revealing his will. But those things have to be taken care of first. You know, it all boils down to a matter of trust. Do we trust in Christ to save us? Do we trust that God's revealed word is the best guide for our lives? Do we trust that God's will is the best possible path for us, even though we don't know where it's going yet? God is looking at us and he's saying, do you trust me? If you trust me, I'd be more than happy to show you my will. And we'll look into that a little bit more next week. Now, my guess is the more that we trust in these ways, the less we're going to stress about our future. The more we will face each day with God's peace and joy. And I can tell you, that is his will for every one of his children. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word in which you have revealed so much of your will to us already. And we know at the very top of that list for every person that's ever been born, you will that they would be saved. And it is my prayer that everyone who hears this message will take that step, trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord. And that we would submit ourselves to your word, to the revealed will that's already there apparent to us. Help us to be obedient children. And then finally, may we surrender our future to you. Like the old hymn says, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand, and that's you. Help us to be trusting children, that each step of the way, we would realize that your way is best, and that we can truly pray in the words of our Savior, not our will, but yours be done. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.